The Bible is the inspired Word of God. It is the only book that reveals to us the nature of unfailing faith. Let us study the Bible, for if we do so, we shall find rest for our souls. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Metro New York Men's Prayer Ministry broadcast. This is the first day of spring, and it is such a privilege that you can join us as we continue with our series of devotional messages that are themed My Song in the Night. The best way I can express why I have chosen this theme is to quote the words of a 19th century Scottish author, poet, and Christian minister. George MacDonald wrote, "No words can express how much the world owes to sorrow. Most of the Psalms were born in the wilderness. Most of the epistles were written in a prison. The greatest thoughts of the greatest thinkers have all passed through fire. The greatest poets have learned in suffering what they taught in song. Take comfort, afflicted Christian. When God is about to make a preeminent use of a person, he puts them in the fire." Those are the words of George MacDonald. Yes, indeed. Whenever the Lord puts his children through fire, he gives them songs to sing, their own songs. Thus, the songs of David were the product of his experiences through dark nights of affliction. Paul and Silas sang their song while waiting in their dark jail cell at Philippi. And on the dark night, before the day of his crucifixion, our Lord Jesus Christ led his exceedingly sorrowful disciples to sing some songs as they went out to the Mount of Olives. I have had my own songs in the night. These songs were composed during the dark night of my spiritual failure. I am grateful to the Lord for the songs he has taught me while I was sitting in the dark. And for the remainder of my life, I intend to share these songs with the world. I do so in the hope that my songs would encourage, instruct, inspire those who are being tried in the fires of trials and temptations. And so for the next couple of days, here at the Metro New York Men's Prayer Ministry broadcast, I will be singing with you my songs in the night. We started our series 3 days ago with the topic, the theme of my song. This was an overview of Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, the passage we have chosen to study this week. We continued yesterday with the topic, Satan will sift you. Satan seeks to sift us as wheat. This is an agricultural imagery in which during the threshing of grains, the chaff is separated from the wheat kernel by a process called sifting. We explained that Satan wants to violently shake us, toss us, scatter us, so that we might eventually be cast out. In this violent shaking, he wants to treat us all like chaff of sin, instead of the wheat of grace. Ladies and gentlemen, a shaking is soon to take place. Satan prowls around, lays an ambush, and seeks to pounce upon us to destroy us. If he's unable to destroy, he will try to hurt us, disgrace us, humiliate, undermine our credibility and usefulness, or distress us. We must watch and pray always. If we are left to ourselves, we would fall. It happened to the Apostle Peter. It happened to the disciples. It happened to every Bible character. And yes, it happened to me. And it will happen to you. Though God loves you, a day is coming when he will permit Satan to sift you. I was greatly encouraged by the insightful quote that Pastor Bowen read yesterday at the end of my presentation and before we began the season of prayers. And by the way, the broadcast does not end after I pray. There is a season of prayer that continues. And yesterday, Pastor Bowen read to us a very insightful quote, a quote which explains why Satan puts a lot of energy into sifting God's faithful children. For those who missed it, allow me to read a statement to you. It comes from E.G. White's devotional book, The Upward Look, page 222, paragraph 3. It reads, Satan will not sift the chaff, because he gains nothing in this. He sifts the wheat. The devil will not try and tempt and persecute those whom he is sure of, because they are living in non-transgression of the law of God. But those who have enlisted in the army of the Lord, standing under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel, Satan will seek to harass and destroy. Christians will meet and have many and severe conflicts with the wily foe who is merciless. He will bring them into the most difficult places and then exult in their distress. But thank God, Jesus lives to make intercession for every one of us. Our safety is in committing ourselves to God and resting by faith in his merits, who has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13, verse 5. This morning, we continue from where we left off yesterday. Our message today is titled, Your Faith Should Not Fail. Your faith should not fail. We are going to show that the ultimate issue at stake in the sifting is our faith. It is not your health. It is not about your job, your marriage, your studies. It is about your faith. And the question is, will your faith endure the sifting? The two key thoughts that I'll be sharing this morning are, number one, the sifting of your faith will reveal who you really trust, where you put your confidence, the person you ultimately depend on in life, what you consider your ultimate authority or court of appeal. That is what the sifting is about. Number two, God allows us to fail in the moment of crisis in order to reveal to us something about ourselves which we never saw before. Or if we did, we never took seriously. Those will be the two major things I will seek to communicate in the message this morning. But before we pray and open the Word of God, I would like to ask if there's anyone here or out there whose faith has been severely shaken and perhaps has given up. Or is your faith currently being shaken by the enemy? Has your faith failed or is it failing? If your faith is being tried lately, I'll invite you in the words of the song by Edward Henry Joy. In 1920, he wrote the song, All Your Anxiety, All Your Care, Bring to the Mercy Seat, Leave It There. There is never a burden he cannot bear. There is never a friend like Jesus. As our musician sings the first stanza of that song, let the words of this song speak to you as we prepare our hearts to listen to the Word of God, a message titled, Your Faith Should Not Fail. And I pray that the Lord will call you by name and speak to you this morning. Let's listen now to the words of that song, Is There a Heart Overbound by Sorrow?
Is there a heart overbound by sorrow? Is there a life
Yes, indeed, there is never a friend like Jesus. No other friend who is so swift to help you. No other friend so quick to hear. There is no other place to leave your burden. No other one to hear your prayer. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Heavenly Father, we have come once again to the throne of mercy. Delaying no longer, we are heeding your entreaty, which is kind and sweet. We are not afraid of a disappointment, because we know we shall find peace at the mercy seat. This morning, speak to us in a language only you can to reach our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles again to the passage we've been studying this week. Luke chapter 22 and verses 31 and 32. Our Lord Jesus Christ, foreseeing the danger of Peter and knowing that he was about to deny him, took occasion to forewarn him and put him on his guard. Christ's message was also designed to equip Peter so that during his painful and humiliating failure, he would not lose hope nor give up. Luke 22, 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. There is something puzzling about this passage. It is the fact that the Lord granted Satan access to Peter in order for the devil to try the faith of his disciple. But though startling, the Bible makes it very clear that our Heavenly Father allowed this precious servant to become vulnerable to the devil's wiles. Why does God permit trials and temptations to come the way of his children? Why does he permit cancer, leukemia, diabetes, and other diseases? Why persecution and betrayal? Why divorce and abandonment? Why false accusations and injustice? Why spiritual failure? Why does God permit Satan to buffet us? Incredible though it may seem, God sometimes allows Satan to try the faith of believers by placing temptations and trials in their way. That is the reason God gave righteous Job into the hands of Satan, that it might be seen whether Job will remain faithful. The enemy subjected this upright man through excruciating trials that tested the limits of his faith. Similarly, God permitted Satan to violently overthrow overconfident Peter in order to test his faith. In the end, righteous Job endured the test. Sadly, zealous Peter failed the test. But here is the good news, even in the case of Peter. After he momentarily failed the Lord, after he thrice denied the Master, he learned important lessons from it. And these lessons, these songs, enabled his faith to triumph in the long run. But here is the truth we must remember. When our faith is tested, Satan cannot shake or test the faith of any child of God without the Lord's permission. And when God permits it, it is because he has confidence in our ability to prevail in the long run. Just as it happened to those beloved servants of God, it will happen as well with everyone who professes to be a follower of Jesus. Our faith will be severely tried. Why is it that Satan tries our faith? Why does he want to sift us like wheat? The Bible gives us a number of answers. Let me give you a couple of them. Number one, without faith, it is impossible to please God. This is what we find in Hebrews 11, verse 6. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Satan shakes our faith because he doesn't want us to please the Lord. Number two, faith is that with which we overcome the world. We find this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Another reason Satan tries our faith is, faith is our shield against his fiery darts. You find this in Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So Satan knows that by attacking our faith, we will have no way by which we can quench his arrows. And then the fourth reason I'll give is, faith is an issue in the last days. Recall Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Faith is going to be a crucial issue in these last days. And the faith Jesus is talking about is a faith. It is a trust in God similar to the kind of trust our Lord Jesus Christ had in his Father when he was here on earth. That is why God's end time church is described in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. They are described as people who have patience, who keep the commandments of God, and have the faith of Jesus. The Bible says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. See, the Luke 22, 31, and 32 passage is intended to show that during times of crisis, our true faith is going to be revealed. You see, our faith is often shaken during times of calamities or losses. Losses of loved ones through death can shake your faith. When there is a loss of marriage, when there is a divorce, it can shake your faith. When you lose your job and you cannot pay your bills, it can shake your faith. When there is a loss of a son or daughter who lives and goes his or her own way, destroying the hope and happiness of his parents, it can shake your faith. Loss of a relationship with a brother or sister. Loss of a home by fire, earthquake or flood. Loss of a fortune by foolishness or fraud. Loss of your health. Yes, loss of your faith through spiritual failure can also try your faith. Faith is often on trial in times of crisis. For in the trial of the follower of Christ, the ultimate issue is, will you continue to fully trust God? Will you trust him? Or you will trust yourself or some other person? Are you prepared to lovingly obey him regardless of cost? Or will you only serve the Lord when you don't have to pay any price? This was the issue at stake when Job's faith was shaken. You recall in Job chapter 1, verses 8 to 12, the Bible says, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright, he fears God and shuns evil? Then in verse 9, Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made an edge around him, around his household and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay hand on his person. And so, in a moment, Satan attacked Job, intending to prove that a person's property, family, etc., when these are at stake, they will give up their faith. In fact, in Job chapter 2, Satan makes a similar claim pertaining to the health and life of Job. You find this in Job chapter 2, verses 3 to 7. Again, Satan said in verse 4, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. What Satan is basically saying is, when life is at stake, many will give up their faith. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ alluded to this fact when he therefore pointed out that he doesn't simply want multitudes to follow him. He wants disciples. He wants people who will still trust the Lord regardless. In Luke chapter 14, from verses 25 to 33, the Bible says, now great multitudes went with him. They went with Christ. And he, Jesus Christ, turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. In verse 27, he says, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. What Jesus is saying is this: true faith has no rivals. Jesus Christ is all in all. In verse 26, he says, no other person or relation should stand in the way of our commitment to Christ. In verse 27, he says, true faith has no retreat, no illness, no suffering, no poverty, no death can stand in the way. And in verse 33, he says, true faith does not lay claim on its rights or anything we have. But Satan contends this very claim of faith. And so the Lord allows him sometimes to test our faith, so that in the testing, we can prove to the universe that there are people who will trust the Lord, not themselves or some other person, regardless of what the enemy would do. This is why, in our passage for our study this week, the Lord said to Simon, 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 Satan has sought permission to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. The purpose of the sifting of Simon is so that Satan would cause him to fail in his faith. But Jesus encourage him not to give up, no matter what. From this passage, we learn some important lessons about spiritual failure. Jesus made it clear that three major actors play crucial roles in Peter's eventual spiritual failure. Whenever there is spiritual failure in our lives, these three participants are present: God, Satan, and we ourselves. To understand the roles of these individuals, I have used the letter P, like SMP. God, in his sovereign mercy, permits it. Satan, in his diabolical intent, prompted it. But Peter, with his own free choice, performed or perpetuated or preferred it. Let me quickly summarize. Number one, God had a hand in Peter's spiritual failure. He permitted it. He allowed it. He consented to it. Concerning the specifics of Peter's spiritual failure, Jesus made it clear that Satan sought permission to sift the disciples like wheat. The fact that God permitted it should give us a source of encouragement. Because there is no calamity or temptation that can befall any of us without God's permission. And if he permits it, it implies he has a plan or purpose in it. The incredibly amazing truth is that God can use even our spiritual failure and the trial of our faith to advance his cause. This is simply mind-blowing. Number two, Satan also had a hand in Peter's spiritual failure. Whereas God permitted it, Satan prompted it. He instigated it. He caused it. Note carefully, however, that when we say Satan caused it, we simply mean he initiated or activated the process. Satan compels us to, Satan cannot compel us to follow his suggestions. He can only entice, lure, or tempt us to sin. But whatever he does, he still seeks God's permission. Since it was Satan who sought permission to sift Peter and the disciples, the implication is that he has no ultimate authority. That is good news. In fact, Satan cannot have power over you unless God gives permission to it. As a matter of fact, on one occasion, Satan didn't even have power to enter a group of pigs without seeking permission from Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 10, that he had a thorn in his flesh which was given him, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And then he goes on to explain the reason. Because Paul understood that whatever God permitted Satan to do would ultimately work for his good. And so Paul says, he prayed three times that God will remove this messenger from Satan, from him, this thorn in the flesh. But God each time said, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly would I rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, Paul says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I don't know about you, but this is definitely good news. If we give God a chance, he can use the wrath of Satan to do God's bidding on our behalf. What the enemy means for evil, God uses for our good. Yes, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. In fact, when God is all done, the enemy looks so stupid for causing our hurt in the first place. One example is Satan's apparent victory at Calvary. It ended up being the decisive defeat of Satan himself and the redemption of humanity. So yes, while God permits it and Satan prompts it, whatever God permits will work for our good and to his glory. And that leads us to the third point. Peter had a hand in his own spiritual fall. While Satan prompted it and God permitted it, Peter had a choice. He perpetrated it. He performed it. Like Job, he could choose to trust God, or he could choose to trust in himself. In the end, Peter chose to trust himself, and he failed miserably. See, the Luke 22:31-32 passage gives us a clear picture of Peter's responsibility for his eventual spiritual failure. God allowed it. Satan instigated it. Peter decided to do it. In every temptation to sin, we must remember the following, each of which begins with the letter C. Satan causes it. God consents to it. He agrees to it. And we choose it. We carry it out. We execute it. Human choice implies that we are responsible for our sin. No one forces us to do evil. It is we who choose to do it. Against the pervasive mode of our times, in which we seek to excuse sin by blaming it upon others, the point must be made very clear that no one else is responsible for our bad choices. We live in a no-fault society. Everyone is a victim. Somebody else is responsible for their actions. We blame our spouses, our parents, children, teachers, classmates, colleagues, and bosses. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, everyone wants to blame someone else. Adam said, the woman made me do it. The woman said, the serpent made me do it. And I'm sure the serpent also, had it been asked what happened, he would have said something along the line, God made me do it by creating me that way. Since the fall in the Garden of Eden, all of us have been blaming one another for our actions. We have become a default, or excuses have become the default setting of our responses to failures. We have become experts in excuses. Everyone is a victim or has been abused. I am not trivializing the really bad instances in which myriads of people have been subjected. I am simply challenging the prideful attitude that refuses to recognize that we are responsible for most of our actions. The kind of attitude that leads us to clamor for our attention in self-pity. In Luke 22:31-32, we find that we are responsible for our spiritual failure. There can be no healing, no true forgiveness unless we quit blaming people. It is not my brother, it is not my sister, but it is me, O Lord. It is I, it is me standing in need of prayer. We cannot talk about faith unless we have choice, because faith implies choice. The fact that Christ prayed that Peter's faith should not fail implies that Peter had a choice. You see, Peter's problem was his self-confidence. His trap of self, his self-conceit. He didn't fully realize that such confidence in human flesh was a danger to himself. Because self is at the center of all sin. Self-assertion, self-conceit are the heart of man's sin and rebellion against God. It was with Peter, it is also with us. A couple of examples in the life of Peter illustrate this fact of his self-trust. Self-confidence was that which kept Peter from praying as he should have when with his Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. In fact, even after Jesus' warning in Luke 22:31-32, Peter still chose to trust in himself. In fact, if you read the very next verse, after verse 32, recall in verse 32, Jesus says, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you return, strengthen your brother. The very next verse 33 of Luke 22, the Bible says, but he, Peter, said to the Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. See, Jesus said Satan is going to sift you, and that your faith is going to be tried. But Peter says, I am ready to go with you. What Peter was in effect saying is, Jesus, you are wrong. I am smarter than you. See, that is self-speaking. This was not the first time Peter has displayed such self-confidence. In fact, you may recall that after he confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of the Living God in Matthew 16, we talked about it the other day, the Bible says, Jesus, if you start reading Matthew 16, 21 to 23, the Bible says, from that time onward, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. Verse 22 says, then Peter took him, he took Christ aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, that this should happen to you. Can you imagine Peter, a human being, rebuking God? See, Peter believed in himself. And so in Luke 22:33, when Peter, after being warned that Satan is going to sift you, when Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death, it was self-speaking. In fact, the adjective ready in the Greek means ready, I am prepared. But was he prepared? No, he did not fully know himself. And so, friends, sometimes God allows a crisis, a faith-shaking experience to reveal to us the flaws in our character. Without such realization on time, we cannot avail ourselves of the preparation necessary for the last days. God allows us to fail in a moment of crisis, in order to reveal to us something about ourselves we never saw before, or if we did, we never took seriously. What are some of the implications of what we are studying? I'll summarize. Number one, true faith is trusting God. It is saying yes to him in whatever he has commanded, whether or not it makes sense. Ellen White says in Education, page 25, faith is trusting God, believing that he loves us, he knows best what is for our good, that instead of our own, it leads us to choose his way. In place of our ignorance, it accepts his wisdom. In place of our weakness, his strength. In place of our sinfulness, his righteousness. Our lives, ourselves are already his. Faith acknowledges his ownership and accepts its blessings. Number two, if faith is trusting God fully, fear is an expression of lack of faith. In fact, if we have time to go through this, you are going to discover in the Bible that lack of faith is always linked with fear. When Jesus calmed the storm, he asked them, where is your faith? Then later on, or in Mark's account, he says, why are you so fearful? That is why Ellen White says, fear is an expression of lack of faith. Every failure on the part of God's children was due to lack of faith. Every failure. The failure of Abraham, Isaac, David, etc. was due to lack of faith. Think of the times you have failed God by lying, by cheating, stealing, engaging in immoral and unlawful relationships. Was it not a result of lack of faith? Was it not fear that led you to do these things? We are afraid about the storms of life because we put trust in ourselves rather than in God. But when self is dead and a living faith is reposed in Christ, there is no reason for fear. Number three, true faith is always linked with humility. Time would not allow me to go in there. But repeatedly in the Bible, whenever Jesus talks about great faith, he always links it with humility. Matthew 8, 8 and 10, talking about the Roman centurion, he had great faith because of his humility. In Matthew 15, 27, 28, the Syrophoenician woman had great faith because of her humility. Number four, self or pride is the number one obstacle to faith. God allows us to fail in order to strip away our pride, our self-confidence. After Peter failed miserably from that day onwards, he would never stand and brag again in the manner he used to do before. Pride is the reason why we don't have faith in God. What am I saying? God allows us to fail in the moment of crisis in order to reveal to us something about ourselves we never saw before, or if we did, we never took seriously. That was Peter's problem. That is our problem. That was my problem as well. Friends, Satan has sought permission to sift your faith. But the Lord has prayed for us that your faith should not fail. We are going to pray. But before we pray, perhaps there's someone out there who is right now being shaken by Satan. Your faith is being crushed by the blows of the enemy. Perhaps you need to be a man or woman of great faith. You never saw your faith ever wavering, whether in the Bible, in Jesus Christ, in creation, in the truth about the seventh day Sabbath, in the spirit of prophecy. But somehow, for whatever reason, your faith is being shaken. Or perhaps, like Job, your faith is being shaken because of the crisis in your personal life, your home, your job, your health, your family. Do you fall in this category? Then remember the good news. God has permitted it to reveal to you what is the content of your heart. But while he is doing this, he is at the same time praying for you that your faith should not fail. For me, this is a message of hope and encouragement. It is a message of God's marvelous grace that he permits the enemy to sift us so we know what is in our heart and that we can do something about it. Marvelous grace indeed. Grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's Mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. This is God's marvelous grace. Grace revealed even when our faith is tested. We are going to pray. But as we pray, let me read to you again the third nugget from my newly released book, Six More Chances. God knows how to lift us up out of our predicaments. He knows how to fix our broken worlds, our broken hearts, broken hopes, broken homes, and broken health. He knows how to fix our broken lives. There is no problem that Christ cannot fix. He brings beauty out of ugly situations, new growth out of dead ashes, sweet-smelling life out of foul-smelling rottenness. If you are discouraged, I encourage you, don't give up. Do not succumb to the crushing weight of failure over your life. If there's anyone that can help you handle your failure well, God can. He did it for me. He can do the same for you as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you give Satan permission to sift us like wheat through trials and temptation so that you can reveal something about ourselves to us, something that lay hidden or which even if we knew about, we have ignored it. Thank you that the enemy has no power, no ultimate power over us. Master, give us the willingness to choose, the willingness to obey, the willingness to allow you to do your work in our lives. If there's anyone out there or here whose faith is being tried, open their eyes to see that it is an act of love and grace that you have permitted it. And may this arm us to continue trusting, and even when we fall, to rise again. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We are so happy for the word this morning. We are also very sorry that there are so many people that we have heard who were not able to get on this morning. And we've been trying our best to see how we can expand our capacity. But we just want to warn you, if you're listening in this morning, make sure you get on early tomorrow morning, because we've still got a whole set of people who've been trying to make it on this morning. The Upward Look, page 222, says, Satan will not sift the shaft, because he gains nothing in this. He sifts the wheat. The devil will not try and tempt and persecute those whom he is sure of, because they are living in known transgression of the law of God. Those who have enlisted in the army of the Lord, standing under the bloodstained banner of the Prince Emmanuel, Satan will seek to harass and destroy. Christians will meet and have many and severe conflicts with the wily foe, who is merciless. He will bring them into the most difficult places and then exult in their distress. But thank God, Jesus lives to make intercession for every one of us. Our safety is in committing ourselves to God and resting by faith in his merits, who have said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, Hebrews 13, verse 5. And then Testimonies, Volume 1, page 332, says, God is now testing and proving his people. Character is being developed. Among God's professed people are corrupt hearts, but they will be tested and proved. That God who reads the hearts of everyone will bring to light hidden things of darkness where they are often least suspected, that stumbling blocks which have hindered the progress of truth may be removed. And God can have a clean and holy people to declare his statutes and judgments. This morning, as we pray, let us ask God to please, please bring to light the hidden things of darkness from which places they are least suspected, that stumbling blocks which have hindered the progress of truth may be removed from our hearts, and that we might be clean and holy before him. Let me say this again as we pray this morning. Let us ask God to bring to light the hidden things of darkness where they have often been least suspected, that the stumbling blocks which have been hidden and that are hindering the progress of truth may be removed. Let us ask God to make us clean and holy, to declare his statutes and judgments.